Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue talking about the implications of this command that Paul gave in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. We moved into now the text that directs us in our thoughts on having a Spirit-filled family. And so let's read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of the Lord says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You have heard it said many times in the Bible, says it in various places, especially in Psalm 127, that children are a gift of the Lord. And that's a truth that bears on children, it bears on parents, and it bears on entire societies to understand that children are God's gift to us. In the providence of God, really, we come to this text without any orchestration or arrangement on Sanctity of Life Sunday. And it is a foundational element of our worldview that all human life bears the image of God from the moment of conception, and that each life has a precious value in the sight of God. Children, those who've been born and those who have yet to be born, are God's gifts. And biblical Christians must not only understand that and its implications for ourselves, but also must understand its implications for our culture. And we have a mandate to speak out prophetically when we see life devalued around us. And as we think about the many ways in which it is, it seems that the issue of abortion in our day is paramount. The sanctity of human life has implications that go far beyond that single issue, but that one is pressing on us as a people of God, because if we do not speak out for the value of the life of the unborn, then they have no other voice. And so it's up to us as God's people to remind the world of this truth that children are a gift of God, and that means my children and your children and every other child, both born and unborn alike. Now, that's not the point of our text, but it's assumed in our text. The text could not stand without that underlying truth, and we would be in error to avoid that issue on this day as we come to this very relevant text. I always have to be careful quoting Psalm 127 around the house a lot, children being a gift of the Lord, because I don't want my children to have this attitude that they are God's gift to the world, but they are God's gift to the world, They are a gift of the Lord, and that's mine and yours and all of them. And I have a real strong feeling in my heart towards children because I used to be one. And now, not only is the Bible clear about children being God's gift, but it's also clear that parents have a tremendous responsibility as well. And when I think about this awesome responsibility that I have as a Christian father to these gifts that God has given me, it's really enough to just buckle your knees. It's enough to just drive you to your knees. And that's a good place to be, is on your knees when you think about this. I mean, hardly a week goes by that I don't interact with somebody, whether it's in a counseling session or a casual conversation or just some random interaction with somebody on the street, who just voluntarily, without me probing, they just voluntarily begin to open up and talk about how their lives have been affected negatively by the failures of their parents. And when I look at my two children, it overwhelms me to think that much of their future depends in large part on the stewardship of the time, this brief window of time that they're under my care at home. And those of you whose kids have grown up and moved out on their own, you know how brief that time is. I think about it, it's just yesterday that we brought Solomon home from the hospital on a snowy Christmas day in Baltimore in the year 2000. And, if 18 is the amount of time that we have him, we're over halfway there. It's going by quickly. The day will come when he's out on his own and when his sister's out on his own, and it's my job to make sure that when that day comes, they're ready to do so as mature adults who are ready and able to live their lives for the glory of God. That is a tremendous responsibility. But thanks be to God, He has not left us to do this alone. He's given us some very priceless and precious resources to help us. First of all, He's given us His ultimate example in that He is a Father to us. So when I want to know something about being a dad, I've learned a lot from God, who is my Father, my Heavenly Father. And secondly, He's given us each other. We are a gift to each other for this purpose as well. We as a church fellowship with each other, and we see examples in each other's lives of godly parents and their children. In fact, many Christians have found in the church a mother or a father figure that they lacked in their biological families, and many who had no children of their own found that there were children who needed formative nurturing in the body of Christ that they could help out with. So we have this church relationship to help us in our responsibilities. And third, God has given us the perfect treasure of wisdom in His Word. I mean, the Bible is full of instructions on how to be a good parent. Not only just plain teaching, but examples of good parents and bad parents, so you can learn from their successes and their failures in a helpful and constructive way. But I think fourth, perhaps probably the most important, is the resource that we most often overlook, and that is that God has given us His Spirit to help us as parents. At the moment that we became followers of Jesus, God comes to dwell inside of us in the person of His Spirit, and He begins to do in us and for us and through us those things that we cannot do in our own strength, including being a godly parent. What we have to do is allow Him to have that full control over us so that He has His way in that area and every other area of our lives. And we call that being Spirit-filled. That's what Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be, is filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now this passage follows close on the heels of that one, because the instruction given here depends on us being Spirit-filled followers of Jesus. And that goes for the children and the parents. So, it's a brief text, it's four verses, but there's a lot to say about it, so listen fast and we'll work through it and find these characteristics of the Spirit-filled family. And the first one is this, that Spirit-filled children obey and honor their parents. Spirit-filled children obey and honor their parents. You see this in the first three verses. Now, what I have found as a parent relating to other parents is that there is no other area of a person's life where their worldview is put on display better than in their parenting. Some parents mistakenly assume that their children are born as a tabula rasa, a blank slate, an innocent and pure little creature who is going to grow up and be perfect and righteous until the time that they are affected negatively by something in their environment. And certainly there are many negative influences in the environment, in the world, that can affect children in a harmful way. But a biblical worldview is that corruption is not something that happens to us from the outside. How did the outside become so corrupt? It's because we made it that way. We're corrupted on the inside. And children are born with a sinful, corrupted nature and must be nurtured by the gospel of Jesus Christ if there's to be any hope of overcoming that corruption. No child has ever learned how to do wrong. You know, we say, well, my child was doing fine until they went to school and they got surrounded by all these kids who taught them how to do bad things. They already knew how to do bad things. They just needed to get around some other ones to learn that they were doing it too. They know how to do wrong from birth, because we're all born in sin. And it's with much loving patience that godly parents cultivate a heart that honors God and is sensitive to the gospel in their children. Now, before we get into what Paul says to children here, I want to point out some assumptions that Paul has about children. And the first is that Paul assumes that children can be fully devoted followers of Christ. He says in Ephesians 1:1 that this letter is addressed to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So these are words written to saints, people that God has saved, redeemed, made holy, and people who are faithful to Jesus. Now, in the words written to those saints and faithful people of God in Jesus Christ, he comes to chapter 6 and verse 1 and says, children. He assumes that children can be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, faithful to Him and holy in Him. And so, we know that all children are different, and we cannot set a hard and fast rule as to how old a child has to be to understand and respond to the gospel. But rather, as parents, what we have to do is invest time with our children and converse with them about the gospel, not do what I call mercenary evangelism, where you just say, you know, you arrange it with the preacher. You know, I'm going to bring the kid to church 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and then you shoot him with the gospel. No, as a parent, I want to be having a gospel conversation from the day that they come into the world. And I don't know, you know, they say that listening to classical music while they're still in mom's belly, you know, can in fact have an impact on their brain. I was reading scripture and preaching the gospel to Danya's belly, you know, and hello in there, Jesus loves you. Can you hear me? He died for you. And so from the earliest age we begin to have these gospel-centered conversations, and we detect when they come to the point that they have a proper understanding of sin and of the person and work of Jesus and the biblical call to repentance and faith. And certainly a number of factors affect all that. But it's possible that some children can grasp these things even at a very young age. After all, Jesus said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Mark 10:15. So Jesus didn't say that they need to be more like us. He said we need to be more like them. And He didn't bar them from His presence, and we shouldn't bar them from His presence either. Paul assumes that children can be fully devoted followers of Christ. And the second assumption that he has in mind here is that children can be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to those that earlier, just a few verses earlier, he said, be filled with the Spirit, and now he's saying, children. So if a child can be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit, then I as a parent or an adult in the church have to be careful not to give children a license to live for the satisfaction of their carnal desires and say, well, you know, they're just kids. Kids are just going to do what kids do. Well, you know, Paul seems to think here that kids can overcome doing just what kids do and be controlled by the Holy Spirit to do what God has created and enabled them to do. They can live in the Spirit's power. The third assumption that I think is important here is that Paul assumes that children are participants in the life of the church, and even that they are present in the main gathering of the church, because that's where this letter would have been read aloud. Now, if Paul understood the children to be sequestered off somewhere else, he would have said here, parents, tell your children these things. But rather, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there is a place in the church for age-appropriate activities for children. But too often what I find is that these things are scheduled on top of the primary church activity so that children grow up having never been exposed to adult church life and never sat under extended periods of biblical exposition. No wonder then when they reach 18 years old and there's no more summer camps and no more coloring sheets and no more Kool-Aid that they leave the church for good so many times. I would venture to say that most adults today who are raised in church, who still attend church, are probably those who at an early age were brought into the adult life of the church and taught that that was normal and regular and the way things were supposed to be. So you'll hear me talk about being a family integrated church. It means that the right place for children to be in church is by mom and dad's side in worship, in Bible teaching, in serving. And that can be supplemented by age-appropriate things, but it shouldn't be supplanted by those things. And again, you can't set a hard and fast rule because every child is different. But I think a good guideline is that by the time they're school age, they should be able to come alongside mom and dad. Because at that age, they have other things in life that they're able to sit still and listen and take part in. Why should church be any different? So some will be earlier, some will be later, but a good rule of thumb is that by school age, they should be able to come alongside mom and dad. Now, those are the assumptions. we've yet to get into the text. The text now is what we find. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says there's a command here for children to obey their parents in the Lord. Now this, when he says in the Lord, it's virtually synonymous with what he said earlier in verse 22 about wives. And he said, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The idea here, children, obey your parents even as you obey the Lord. In fact, it seems that children will have a very hard time growing up to obey the Lord if they don't learn from an early age to obey the first authority figures they ever know, namely mom and dad. And if they're not obeying their parents, then certainly they can't claim to be obeying the Lord, because he's the one who says, obey your parents. So to disobey mom and dad is to disobey God. Now the family is the place that God has designed to instill this idea of respect for authority and obedience, so that as a child matures, they get to the point that as they graduate from mom and dad's authority, they're still able to live under God's authority because they've been well trained in that. Now, we watch a lot of TV shows and movies that are geared toward kids. And one of the things I notice in almost every one of them is that the main character in all these things is a child who is known for his attitude of rebellion and disobedience. At home, at school, in the community, the main character in these things is somebody with a chip on their shoulder, and they speak disrespectfully about adults, and they sneak around to disobey when no one is watching. So children are constantly being bombarded with role models who teach them that the way to success, the way to be cool, the way to find acceptance with your peers is to rebel against authority. And that is a destructive pattern that has to be countered by biblical truth. And this is where Christian moms and dads really have an important responsibility, because children have to obey, have to learn by example and instruction that authority is not a bad thing and that obedience is good and right. And this is what Paul says here. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. The only right way to live is under God's authority, and all of us, children and adults alike, are being trained to live under His authority by living under the other authorities that His providence has set over us. So when children disobey their parents, they're actively rebelling against God in the rightful lordship of Jesus Christ. If a child doesn't learn obedience in the home toward his parents, then it's very, very likely that the child will disobey God's authority and the authorities that He establishes or allows in other areas of life as well. Respect for authority. If you look through the New Testament, you find that respect for authority is a mark of true Christian discipleship, regardless of our age. Because the Bible tells us that the only authorities that exist are those which God has allowed in His providence. And so I'm driving down the road and the speed limit is 65. And I'm driving at least that. And there's a gentleman who has a hat and a badge and some blue lights on his car, and he feels the need to tell me that I have exceeded the boundaries of speeding, you know. And so he pulls me over and he says to me, of course this is not a true story at all, and he says to me, how do you know so much about it then? He says to me, you know, I have authority to enforce this rule that you can only drive 65 miles an hour. Now my kids are in the back seat. And if I say to him, you can't tell me how to drive, you know, I wasn't speeding, your thing is messed up, man, and you know, I'm going to go to court and fight this because this is wrong. You're trying to drive through here and you're slowing me down. What am I teaching my child in the back seat? That authority doesn't matter. If I'm watching a football game and the play is, you know, broken up by what I think should have been a penalty, but the referee doesn't call a penalty. That dumb ref, he's blind, he doesn't see what he's doing. What am I teaching my child about authority? The authority doesn't, it's his second guess authority. Criticize those who are in authority. By example, not just instruction, but by example, I have a responsibility to say, you know what? God has put authorities in place. And I may not always agree with those authorities. Sometimes I may think they're dead wrong. And sometimes I may just not get it. But they're still in authority. and I still need to respect their authority and obey. And that's training me, even as a 36-year-old adult, that's still training me that, you know, sometimes I don't understand what God is doing. And sometimes I don't really agree with what I see God doing. I don't agree with earthquakes that strike a whole nation. I don't agree with that. I don't understand that. But God still calls me to respect and obey His authority. Parental authority, legal authority, civil authorities, athletic authorities, all these authorities, workplace authorities. You may not always agree with them. You may not always think they're right. Sometimes they may be dead wrong, but through all of them, God is working to train us to respect authority and to obey so that we will live under His authority in happy obedience. Then Paul says, quoting the fifth commandment, he says, honor your father and mother. Now, you say, well, this is two ways of saying the same thing. No, it's not. Honoring one's parents implies that you're being obedient to them, but it goes beyond obedience. Obedience is about behavior. Honor is about attitude. I don't think it's possible to honor your parents if you don't obey them, but it is possible to obey them without honoring them. A child can perform outward tasks of obedience, but internally they're harboring hostility and anger toward their parents that can fester into a hatred and resentment and extreme manifestations of dishonor and rebellion. And a good indicator, I think, of a child's honor toward mom and dad is how they speak of their parents when they're with their peers. This is one of the things that, as a youth pastor in my early days of ministry, I had to be really firm with, because every time I got the kids together, you know, and these are teenage kids and they're up away from mom and dad and we're off on a retreat or we're just off in a Bible study, and I say, okay, who's got a prayer request? Yeah, my mom and dad really stink, man. I mean, they did this to me, and, you know, and then another, oh yeah, well, my mom said this, and I would have to put a stop to that and say, listen, no, this is not the arena for you to dishonor your mom and dad. I don't care if they're not around. It's especially important because they're not around. If you get a good group of kids together and invariably one of them starts trashing their parents, a child who honors mom and dad doesn't follow along with it, but speaks with respect toward their parents, even when mom and dad aren't around to hear it. So parents not only need to confront their child's behavior, but also need to be sensitive enough to their kids to see the underlying attitudes that are promoting and provoking that behavior. Oftentimes, disobedience is a result of dishonor. And if the dishonor isn't addressed in a careful, gospel-centered way, we end up with what I call well-behaved pagans. We end up with kids who do all the right things for all the wrong reasons and with all the wrong attitudes. But remember, we don't want kids to grow up to just keep a list of rules. We don't want them to just grow up to be nice. We want them to grow up to live lives that honor God. And that involves attitude and behavior. And it begins very early as a child learns to honor their parents in such a way that obedience then is a natural overflow of that honor. And it matures into a lifestyle that honors God and that honors Jesus Christ as the rightful Lord over one's life and manifests obedience to Him as an act of love. I don't take this as an act of dishonor that my son is now exiting the sanctuary. There's a promise attached to this commandment here. Honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I think, moreover, that's probably a way of saying, Dad, again with this, we've heard this over and over again. Honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. In other words, children who honor their parents generally find that their lives are enriched in terms of both quality and duration. They experience God's blessing, not only in their childhood, but also in their adult lives. Now, you should know, this is a proverbial truth. It's not a guarantee, okay? You can't just say, you I know that everything's going to go well with my child, and they're going to live a long life because they were good kids. Exceptions can be found, in which children who honor their parents die young or have a hard life. There's examples that can be found where rebellious children go on to prosper and live to an old age. But all things considered, on the whole, it's generally true that children who grow up in rebellion find that things do not go well for them in life, and their lives are often shortened by the consequences of their rebelliousness. Now, these seem like very simple instructions for children, right? Obey and honor your parents. But, you know, we all have a fallen, sinful nature, and these things don't come naturally to anyone. And that's why it's important for parents to instill the truth of the gospel into their children from birth, so that at the first moment of understanding, that son or daughter may come to know God personally through faith in Jesus Christ and know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Because the Holy Spirit can empower a young Christian to do what doesn't come naturally to them. And you know, I think a problem that parents have sometimes is that when their kids profess to be Christians and then they go on to disobey parents and God and dishonor parents and God, parents will make excuses for them or bolster them with false assurances of their spiritual condition. Listen, that is dangerous and perhaps eternally perilous to do. Dishonor and disobedience in children who profess to be Christians is indicative of at least a failure to live in the Spirit's power, and that is serious. Or even more serious, it's indicative of a false profession of faith. So when little Johnny's not doing what little Johnny should as a Christian young man, you don't say, well, it's okay, I know he's saved because he prayed a prayer on June 16, 1948. No, you confront little Johnny and you say something like this: Johnny, do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe He's risen from the dead? Have you put your faith in Him to save you? Is He truly Lord over your life? No, not back then when you prayed that prayer. Today, is He truly Lord over your life? Are you trusting in Him right now as your Lord and Savior? Are you surrendered to His control? And as you process through those questions, if the child is honest with you and himself, you'll recognize that something doesn't line up with what he says he is and what he knows he does. And if that's the case, the child has to examine that one or the other has to be changed. They have to change the way they're living. They have to stop trying to claim to be Christians when they're really not. Why would you seek to live outside of his commands if you say you really love him and call him Lord over your life? And those are questions not only that parents need to interrogate their children with, but that children need to keep in the back of their hearts so that they can revisit those things on their own. Remember, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that we should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And so kids need to do that self-examination as well. Now, I know there's a question that underlies all this, and that is this. What am I supposed to do as a child? Maybe you're an adult now and you think back on your childhood. Maybe you're still a young person today and you say, what if my parents aren't honorable? I mean, what if they're really just bad people? Or what if my parents are demanding me to obey them in something that is evil, something that is immoral, something that is just plain wrong and unbiblical? Well, you're really asking two questions. One is about attitude, one is about behavior. First, about the attitude, simply speaking, the decision to honor one's parents does not entail that you endorse their attitudes or their actions. In fact, it appears to be unconditional. Thus, it's not necessary that you approve of dishonorable things in your parents' life. You don't want to condone those things or endorse those things, but the child who professes faith in Jesus should always give as much honor as possible to his or her parents because they love the Lord and they want to obey God, if not the parent. Honoring one's parents is a decision that can be made by any person to say, you know, yeah, they did this wrong, they did that wrong, they're this kind of person, that kind of person, but you know what? It's up to me to honor them. And that's what God calls me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. Secondly, when you talk about behavior in obedience, none of us would counsel a child to endure or tolerate something that's being demanded of them that is harmful, wicked, sinful, or spiritually destructive. And in severe cases, I think the responsible thing to do is to rescue a child in a situation like that. But most of the situations we know of are not that severe. And in those, we would counsel a child to obey mom and dad unless they command you to do something that God forbids or they forbid you to do something that God commands. But even if you have to disobey in those cases, you still do it in a spirit of honor. You still say to them, you know, mom and dad, I love you. I thank God for you. I thank God for the following things about you, but you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I just cannot do what you're asking me to do here. And I know that under your authority, Mom and Dad, I know that there are going to be consequences for my decision, and out of respect for your authority, I accept those consequences. And so a child learns in those situations the high cost of following Jesus and how to be faithful to Him in the midst of adversity. And that's something that you may not have grown up with, but that your kids or grandkids are going to increasingly grow up with. And if they learn that young, they'll be better off when they get older. So, children, be Spirit-filled, be controlled by the Spirit, and obey and honor your parents. That's the right thing. That's the thing that's going to lead you into a good and long life. Now, we come to the second characteristic of a Spirit-filled family, and it's this, that Spirit-filled parents nurture their children in Christ-like ways. You know, 3 verses for the kids, 1 verse for the parent. Yeah, seems about right to me. Verse 4, the address here is made to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And you can't underestimate, you can't undervalue the role of a father in a home. It's vital, but the exhortation is equally applicable to both parents, because in a single-parent home, mom has to engage these responsibilities alone sometimes without dad there. But when fathers are there, when fathers are in the picture, they must not buy into the lie that the raising of children is mom's work. That's what you're told in books and TV and movies. You know, dad goes to work, comes home, goes, locks himself in a room somewhere with a pipe, and mom takes care of the kids. No, the Bible places the heaviest responsibility on the nurture of children on the shoulders of dad. So where dad is in the picture, he needs to take the lead in nurturing the kids, and mom needs to encourage that to happen. And the word translated here, bring up. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up. It is a word that can be better translated perhaps as nurture. Nurture your children. How are you going to nurture your children? First, he says there's a corrective measure of discipline. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Now, discipline, as hopefully you know, is not a bad word. Discipline is a good word. It means training. It means teaching, instruction. And it's related to the word disciple, which we would all say is a good thing to be. We are disciples of Jesus, learners, followers, and we are disciplined in that relationship. God shows us that discipline is not an unloving thing because He disciplines us as His children. Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines you if He loves you, and if He's not disciplining you, then you don't belong to Him. His discipline is a manifestation of His love for us. And so it is with parental discipline. My dad used to say, I'm only doing this because I love you. Question that sometimes, then I don't now. I know now what he meant. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, not a license for child abuse. Nope, Christians need to speak up about that because we get accused of it a lot. We need to be very clear. We are not saying this is a license for child abuse. There are those who say that spanking and other forms of discipline are abusive to children and shouldn't be practiced. Listen, any form of discipline. I mean, you can have an extreme case of time out that would be equivalent to parental neglect. Any form of discipline can be carried to an excessive and dangerous extreme, and so parents have to be careful with it. But remember, there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is like revenge. You did this, now I'm going to do this to you and make it even. But discipline always has correction at the heart of it. You did this, and you need to learn not to do that. So you're being disciplined. And that discipline is accompanied by instruction, it's accompanied by affection, it's saturated in the gospel, and it's followed by forgiveness. Because it is the discipline of the Lord in which our authority is reflective of God's authority, and it's for the same purpose. And here's the thing. A parent who uses this kind of discipline well doesn't have to constantly spank their child. If you know of a situation where the parent is spanking a child all the time and saying, I'm not sparing the rod, I'm just saying, you know, spank the child all the time, they're not doing it right. Because if they're doing it right, you don't have to do it all the time. In fact, you do it less and less because the child learns more and more each time. My parents never understood this really. I don't know how it was that my parents, who believed very much in spanking, somehow lost that belief when my kids came along. I mean, you know, if you're so anti-spanking, where was this, you know, when I was a kid, right? But I mean, you know, my parents, they would say, oh, you shouldn't spank them, you know. You just spank them all the time. My kids probably couldn't tell you. I don't know. I didn't ask them before. They might could tell you. Couldn't tell you the last. Do you remember the last time you were spanked? Good answer. He said no. Because he knows what he knows what would happen. We got home, if he said yes. No, just kidding. No. he doesn't even know when the last time was. And I haven't had to. Because if you do it well, and if you do it in the right way, it becomes increasingly rare that you have to. They're being trained. They're not being punished. And they learn from these experiences. Their hearts are nurtured in sensitivity toward the Lord. Now, I want to just recommend something to parents and grandparents. If you're dealing with a discipline issue, and if you're a parent or a grandparent, you are dealing with a discipline issue. There's a great book on this. It's very gospel-centered, very biblical, called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. TEDDTRIPP. And I would just say, get that book and let it be your guide in the area of discipline. In a typical discipline encounter, mom and dad, together or separate, confront the child about the attitude or the behavior in question. And the conversation in my house goes something like this. Do you understand what you did here? Do you think what you did was right or wrong? Why or why not? You know, why do you think it was right? Why do you think it was wrong? Do you remember what mom and dad said the rule is about this? And do you remember what we said the consequences would be if you didn't do it this way? And do you remember why it's important for you to obey mommy and daddy? Listen, the first verse I taught my kids to memorize was Ephesians 6:1, not John 3:16. Because they got to learn Ephesians 6:1 before they know why John 3:16 matters. Do you remember why we said this is important, right? So what do we call it when you disobey God? Sin, right. And what has God done for us about our sins? See, what do we do here? We just went straight to the cross. What has God done for us about our sins? And have you confessed the sin to Jesus? Have you asked Him to forgive you? Okay, now listen, because I love you too, I have to follow through with the consequences. But I want you to know that I forgive you, just like Jesus does. But now we have to have this consequence. And then once the discipline has been applied, there's a hug and there's a reminder, you know, I love you and I forgive you for this. Now let's move on past it. And that's, you know, that's how God disciplines us, isn't it? Well, why should you be disciplining differently than God does? Discipline in the discipline of the Lord, Paul says, and even explain, sometimes I explain to my kids, you know, today daddy got a spanking too. And they think, what? Yes, God showed me the consequences of my actions today. God convicted me that I had done something wrong. I dealt with the consequences of my own sin today. And this is something that you never, ever get beyond, is this being disciplined by the Lord. And so we're loved and we're forgiven by God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. I experience it. I want my kids to experience. I don't just preach it to them. I practice it with them as we go alongside each other. So that's the corrective side, the discipline of the Lord, but there's also an informative side. I told you you need to listen fast. So this is what he says here, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now you heard me say last week that husbands are like pastors in their own house church. Well, here I'm going to go farther and say that fathers and mothers together, generally speaking, are the youth pastors of their children. You are not doing your Christian duty as a parent if you only entrust your kids to others for spiritual development. The primary responsibility for spiritual instruction of kids belongs to mom and dad, and the primary place for it to occur is in the home. Now, the ministry of the church is important, but it's supplemental to what takes place at home. Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells the people, he says, take the things that you've heard me say to you, these words of God, and teach them diligently to your sons. And talk of them when you sit at your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. See, we have a kid for a couple of hours here at church, but a parent has them all week long. And if they're going to be nurtured in the Lord, it's going to take repetition of biblical instruction. It's going to take consistency in what they hear and see in mom and dad, both at home and in the day-to-day activities of family life. That means You know, like yesterday, Solomon got elbowed in the stomach in a basketball game. I was mad. Well, you don't elbow my kid. Who's your daddy? No. So we got home, and Solomon's like, yeah, you elbow. I got a bruise here, you know. And I was like, yeah, I know. I saw that. But you know what you got to do, son, is you got to forgive him. And I do too. I have to forgive that kid too. I really don't want to, but I have to. You know, have to teach it, yes, but also show it, and they have to see it consistently. That means that mom and dad has to be growing in their faith as well too, right? Sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word, feeding their souls with the Bible and good biblical truth. Parents, you know, I think ought to sense this calling to sort of be a theologian, because the kids are going to learn more about God from them than from any other source, and what they learn from their parents in teaching and lifestyle is either going to be true or false information about God. And so parents, I think, should make sure they're teaching the kids the truth in their words and their deeds. Now, these are the exhortations here, parents. Nurture your children in these two ways, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. But there's a caveat. In so doing, as you're disciplining and teaching, do not provoke your children to anger, he says. In fact, he says that first, sort of like, make sure you get this part right. Don't provoke your children to anger. That means don't overprotect them. Don't overindulge them. Don't show favoritism. Don't have unrealistic expectations of them. Don't make unfair comparisons. Oh, boy, parents that say to their kids things like this, you know, well, I mean, you're a pretty good kid, you know, but, I mean, you know, Billy's a better kid. Oh, mean-spirited words, intentional discouragement, neglect, sort of absenteeism in their life, excessive and baseless punishment for things. These are all things, and of course we could go on, these are all things that you don't have to wonder. You know they are going to provoke anger in the heart of a child. They are going to create resentment, and they are going to destroy the honor that that child should have toward mom and dad. Now, certainly there are times when mom and dad can do everything right. The kid still has an angry heart because they're selfish and immature and have not been nurtured out of that by the gospel. And in those cases, that anger is the responsibility for that anger is on the part of the child. But I think more often than not, when the parent uses thoughtless and insensitive words or has a bad attitude toward their child or acts negatively toward their child, they become the cause of that child's anger. And then it's the parent who has sinned. And Paul just said earlier, just right before this in another passage, he said that where there's anger, it has to be dealt with quickly, right? So when a parent recognizes there's anger in the heart of a child, then the parent needs to seek God's forgiveness, but also child's as well. And when the child finds that there's anger in their own hearts toward their parents, go to mom and dad and say, listen, can we talk about what I'm feeling here? Because I don't like it and I think it's wrong. And work through it with God's forgiveness before it festers into a deeper level of resentment. So, parents, it's very easy. Don't provoke your kids to be angry. Nurture your children with discipline and instruction of the Lord. There you go. That's it. Happy life. Well, any of us will tell you that's harder than it sounds. And that's why it cannot be done apart from the Holy Spirit's power. He has to be at work in us and through us for this to be done well. This is only going to be carried out well by a Spirit-filled dad, Spirit-filled mom, who regularly come before the Lord on their knees to be emptied of themselves and filled with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit as He takes control in their lives. We have been called to make disciples of all nations, but I don't want to make one anywhere unless I'm also at the same time making them right under my roof at home. This is my very special mission field that God has given me. And my two most important disciples are those ones who are looking up to me and calling me daddy. And I know there are some here today, some parents here today, who are going to say to me, you know, I think it might be too late. My kids are grown. I've made a lot of mistakes as a parent. So what can I do about that now? Well, first of all, you know, I just say we all make a lot of mistakes. It's called being human. And, you know, if you don't make mistakes as a parent, well, then you're probably not human. I mean, all of us make mistakes, and we make them in every area of life. So if you recognize I failed in a lot of ways as a parent, do with those things what you do with the rest of life's failures. Bring them to Jesus. He died for your screw-ups as a parent. He died for all your sins. And receive the forgiveness that He offers you. But secondly, you know, I just say, encouraging you, it's never too late. It's never too late to have a heart-to-heart talk with your kids. It doesn't matter how old they are. They might be 70. You can still say to them, you know, I need you to forgive me because I really didn't do this right. Ask their forgiveness for the things you did wrong along the way. And speak to them about not what you did then, but where you are now in your relationship with Jesus. And allow the Holy Spirit to use that in your life and in theirs. And then I'd also say that thank God if you've been given somewhat of a second chance with these little creatures you call grandchildren. Here you have a chance, or maybe not with grandchildren, but with other kids in the church or in your community. Here you have a chance to be involved in the spiritual nurture of little children that God has gifted to the world in a way that you may have missed out on earlier. Take advantage of that opportunity. And then finally, you know, I just say, your success as a parent is not based on what your kids do. It's based on what you do. You can do it all just right, and your kids are still going to make their own choices. So you do what you can in the Spirit's power to follow these biblical instructions. You pray for them. You stay plugged into their life. And you leave them in God's hands with the decisions and the consequences of those decisions. Now, then there may also be someone today who says, you know, I blew it as a kid. I disrespected my parents. I disobeyed my parents. I've lived in rebellion against them. And maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you about that today. I don't know, a young person, maybe even an adult who's being convicted about that. Well, again, it's never too late. You can have that talk even now. Seek God's forgiveness. Seek their forgiveness and begin today to honor them as you should. And somebody might say, well, but it is too late. You know, my mom and dad died. Or my mom and dad have moved away and I don't have any contact with them anymore. It's never too late. You can still find God's forgiveness. You can still make a decision today that you're going to honor mom and dad in the way that God commands you. And maybe, you know, if you can't have that talk with them, maybe you can have that talk with a child or with another adult you know who has bitterness toward their own mom and dad. And maybe God can use your experiences to do something good in their lives. The bottom line here is that none of us are perfect. All of us have blown it. I've blown it as a parent. I've blown it as a kid. I've got experience on both sides of the fence. I've blown it as a human being. And God's solution for my sins as a child of my parents, for my sins as a parent of my own kids, and for my sins as a person in every other realm is the same. The solution to sin is Jesus Christ. And you know, the more we try to say my sin is a very small, insignificant thing, what we're saying is God's solution to it must be very small, insignificant too. But when we own it and say, you know what, my sin is huge, and that's why it took a huge remedy, Jesus Christ dying for me on the cross, I'm not going to be made right with God by my perfect parenting. I'm not going to be made right with God by my perfect honoring of my parents. I'm not going to be made right with God by perfect living because I'm incapable of it. But Jesus Christ lived that life of perfection on my behalf and on your behalf. And He took our sins upon Himself in His death on the cross. And He conquered them. He conquered sin in His resurrection. So today, regardless of where your failures are in the past, as a parent, as a child, as a human being, you can turn from those and place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can seek His forgiveness. You can seek His perfect righteousness and the power of His Holy Spirit to overcome you. And you know that you can live for Him now and live with Him forever as you trust in Him to save you. Let's pray over these things. Father, we commit this all to You, Lord. We've said a lot today. Lord, it's hit us all. Because all of us have failed You as kids, as parents, as just people. Lord, we fail You. Thank You that the solution is in the gospel. Help us to experience it. Help us to proclaim it, share it with our children and others who are under our influence. And Lord, help us to live in Your power so that we can be the kind of kids You've called us to be, and we can be the kind of parents You've called us to be, and we can be the kind of church, the kind of people in our community that You've called us to be for Jesus' sake. Lord, as we live totally under Your control, help us to surrender that to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.